important topics for you and I to understand. Why? Because I believe when we truly do understand what God's grace is and what God's grace does, it completely changes the way we think and it changes the way we act. It brings freedom and it brings empowerment to our lives. And that's, Lord, I pray that tonight as I share this, your Spirit would just do that. It would give us a fresh insight into your grace, what it means to each of our lives, and what it means to us in the way we behave in your name. Amen. So God's grace, and I've already said it, we're going to look at two aspects tonight. We're going to look at what grace is. What does the Bible say about grace? And what does grace do? How should we respond? It's about, I'm going to do it, about head, heart, and hands. And actually, this is going to be in three parts tonight. We're going to focus, first of all, on head, understanding of grace, heart, our response to that, and then hands, Lord, what can I do in response? Okay, so what is God's grace? Well, there's no better place to look, of course, than the Bible. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And I don't think I've ever read these in the Message version before. And I'm not always a big fan of the Message. At times I am. But I think this is a stunning, stunning description of grace. So let me read it to you. Romans 5, 12 to 21, the Message. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. In the commandments, of course. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation of God, or from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life. In those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift. This grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all of this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. I love that, the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace win, hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. I just love that. This generous, life-giving gift. Wonderful passage. So that's Romans 5, 21, 12 to 21, if you want to look it up later. So we're just going to look at that. Really, I just love it. And it said, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. And then that phrase, it's the wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides. What is grace? Well, as Alan said at the start, it's the unmerited favour of God. The unmerited favour of God. Unmerited. What does that mean? Well, it means obviously something that's given but not deserved. We never merited this. We don't deserve God's favour. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard. Isaiah 53, 6 in the Message puts it this way. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing. We've all gone our own way. As Romans 5 put it, first sin, then death. No one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. If you haven't got that message, the Bible pulls no punches. We deserve death. That indeed was our sentence, our death sentence. See, this grace is completely unmerited. There is nothing you and I can do to earn it. Let me say it again, because even, you know, Christians, as long as I've been a Christian, we fall foul of that. There is nothing you can do or I can do to earn God's grace. It's a gift. The unmerited favour. What does that word favour mean? Well, it's not, can you do me a favour? Can you go and get me a pint of milk? It's not that kind of favour. It's a favour as in approval. Look down on someone favourably. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, can't skim over those words lightly because they are mind-blowing. What did God do? We might become the righteousness of God. Do you know you and I today, if you put your faith in Jesus, he sees you as righteous. You and I are the righteousness of God. Let's look at it in the Message version again. It says this, how, you ask? In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. That's grace. See, God's in the business of making people righteous who put their trust in him. Christy Wimber, I love some of the phrases she said. When she prays, she asks God for things and says, but you'll do that, Father, because that's just who you are. You know, we read in the Bible and we learn more and more about who God is. And God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He does what he will do. He's love because he is love. He's faithful because he is faithful. And he's in the business of making people righteous, cleaning us up, in other words. See, he created you and I as his masterpieces, his artwork, his handiwork, is what we're told in Genesis. But as I've read, we're also told that we're now dirty. And you're a bit like a masterpiece that God has found in a tip, that he pulls out of the tip, and day by day he's restoring you, cleaning you up to be once again the masterpiece that he created. And if you doubt that in any way, that he's a God who's in the business of making people righteous, let me just refer you to a passage. Now, you may think the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and a God of wrath. That's easy to see that in the Old Testament. But let me give you an example from a book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It's Zechariah chapter 3. And here we have Joshua, the high priest. A picture of him standing before the angel of God. But he's not dressed as a high priest. He's not in priestly robes. This is obviously man's interpretation. He's dressed in, the Bible says, filthy garments. And you see, he knows he's not dressed to do his priestly duties. He knows he's not dressed to worship his heavenly Father. He knows he's completely disqualified from that, from fulfilling his priestly role of worship. And even worse, in this passage in Zechariah 3, it says that the devil is standing by him, telling him that, accusing him of not being worthy to be the high priest. He's standing there knowing, you know, it'd be like Moses said, woe am I for a man of unclean lips. Right? He knows that he is disqualified from doing the priestly role. And I guess he's probably getting ready to try and make his excuses, though he knows he's got none, and the devil is there ready to tell him. What does God do? Well, go on to read that God clothes him in priestly robes. Doesn't say anything. Just comes by, clothes him in priestly robes so that he can serve him and worship him. That's a picture from the Old Testament of what we're talking about in the New Testament. Now, I don't know, as I spoke and as I said that, whether that echoed with you at all today. I'm sure we've all felt like that. You may even be feeling like that today, that as we started this service today and we stood up and I said, let's praise and sing songs to this God who gave his Son, that maybe there's a little voice, your conscience maybe, that's just saying to you, you shouldn't be here today. You're not really worthy to be worshipping God. Who are you to sing praises to God? We've all been there. We've all been there. This picture is a wonderful picture. You know, today, if you feel like that, if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever felt unworthy to worship him, then the Bible says that Jesus has clothed you with robes of righteousness by his grace. You see, when he looks at you, he looks at you through the lens of the blood of his Son. And yes, you and I aren't perfect. And yes, there may be some truth to the little voice that's telling you, you know, that you've done these things. But there's no truth in what the little voice is telling you, that you can't worship God today. Because, you know, when he looks down on you now, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he sees you as righteousness. He sees you as his son and his daughter. And he wants you, I believe, to know that you are in a position where you can worship him completely and fully with no condemnation. Remember that verse? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that voice can be dismissed. Those doubts, those concerns, those feelings of inadequacy, I'm not good enough, that's not how your Father sees you. That's grace. That's grace. Amazing. I mean, you know, amazing grace. I mean, talk about understatement. That's how your Father sees you today, clothed in robes of righteousness. See, Romans 8:33 says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it's God who justifies. And a little phrase, remember what justifies means? It's just as if I'd never sinned. Now we all slip up, we all trip up, but God has made a way, that song we sang at the beginning, that when you trip up, come before him, say, Lord, I'm sorry, pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and move on, knowing that you are a son and daughter of the living God, clothed in righteousness. And if nothing else you take out of today, I want you to walk out of here with your head held high, knowing you're an ambassador of the King, you're loved by the King, you're clothed in righteousness. The days of you feeling inadequate, the days of you feeling unworthy to be a Christian, the days of you feeling unworthy to come to church, of feeling unworthy to serve him, of feeling unworthy to talk to your friends about him, whatever it may be that you feel, let's put those behind us, because by grace you have been saved, by grace you are righteous. Thank you, Gavin. And I want to pause there. You'll notice the observant ones in front of me that we've laid out two tables here with bread and wine on them. I just felt today that I wanted to give you an opportunity just to think about this before I go into the second part. So we're going to share communion together. I'll pray for the bread and the wine. Again, just to clarify, there's nothing special, nothing magic. We don't believe this turns into Jesus' blood and body. Jesus just told us that they were symbols to help us to remember what he's done. So I'm going to pray and then just encourage you, when you're ready, take your time. We're going to play some songs. Come out, either come out on your own. If you want to come out with your family or with a friend, come and do that and just serve each other and just partake in this. And let's just sit before him for a few moments. Just thank him for his grace. And if anything I've said has just resonated with you in terms of needing to put things right in whatever way, come before him and recognize what he's done, then let's just take the time to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, Father, that you gave your Son, your only Son, that all those who trust in you can have eternal life, that we no longer perish, that death sentence has been commuted. And Lord, you ask us and tell us to remember your death until you come. So Lord, I just pray that